And we're going to read the scriptures together just now from 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading together from the first verse. 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll read together, please, from verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. You are very welcome. We say that sincerely this morning. And if you're visiting from the locality and maybe haven't been here before or for some time, we especially welcome you. Good to have you with us. And we trust that you'll be encouraged as you fellowship with us today. Did I say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? 2, that's okay. 2 Corinthians, that's what I meant. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offence in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in all the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. We'll just end there at verse 22. of this portion of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We know that God will bless as He sees fit the reading of His precious Word to all of our hearts. Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just want to speak essentially upon one word that's found at the end or towards the end of verse number 3, and it is the word simplicity. The Apostle Paul says in this text of Scripture, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, whenever Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, essentially their lives were very simple, and the Lord had given them one simple commandment to follow, and it was very easy for them to understand it. There was a tree there in the midst of the garden. They weren't to eat off it, and they were allowed to eat as much and as often as they liked from any of the other trees in the garden. So God had given them great freedom and great liberty and great gladness and great abundance. And the simple commandment was, there's just one tree out of all of the trees in the garden. You can eat as much as you like, as often as you like, when you like, and it's all given to you to enjoy. But there's one tree, and I don't want you to eat off it. It was very simple. And essentially, the Christian life is a simple thing. Mightn't always be easy, but it is simple. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here, expressing his concern. He says, "But I fear lest you should be drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." And I just entitled this message for this morning very simply, "Back to Basics." Back to basics. And let's unite our hearts and pray together and ask God for His help and for His anointing and for His speaking voice. Father, we look to Thee. We confess our great need for Thy help. Lord, we spread our lives and our hearts before Thee. O God, we pray that Thou will come and speak to us about those things that are really important, about the things that really matter. And Lord, help us, O God, to live lives that are simple and steadfast and God-honoring. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt bless and encourage every individual here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, from the youngest Christian to the most mature saint. And if necessary, enable us to get back to basics. Bless us now, we pray, and continue with us now, and help this preacher. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish, but glorify and exalt the man of Calvary, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. It's my intention in the weeks that lie before us to begin a new series that I'm just very simply calling Basics for Believers. And as we consider these basics for believers, we're going to be looking at some matters that are theological and some matters that are practical. But everything that we will be considering will be biblical. We're going to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, why He came. We'll be thinking about salvation, and we'll be thinking about growing in grace. We'll be thinking about the Christian's role within the church, how to pray, how to study our Bibles, how to witness, and just very simply getting back to the grassroots issues of Christianity. Basics for believers. That's my intention, because it is my conviction that we've got away, oftentimes as God's people, got away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, and there has been an erosion of the elementary things that were once seen as being fundamental, foundational, practical foundations that God's people believed and held to and practiced and held dear. There's been an erosion of them, and we've perhaps got away from the basics that are laid down in Scripture. So that's my intention to start this series. It's my conviction that we've got away from the basics. It's my aspiration that as Jeremiah, the great prophet of God, exhorted the people of his day to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, he said in Jeremiah 6:16, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But the people of his day said, we will not walk therein. So it's my aspiration that as God's people, we will all get back to basics and get back to the old paths, the ways that are tried and tested and approved and ordained of God. Simple Christian truths, Christian principles, and Christian values. Things that God has promised to bless, and things that God has promised to encourage us in, so that God's people might be built up. It's my apprehension that many have backslidden, and many have got away and are losing out with God, because perhaps they never established in their own lives and experiences after being converted, being saved, maybe for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 or 40 years, they haven't established the basic principles of Christianity in their lives. They've never really got to grips with reading the Word of God. They've maybe never got to grips with having a family altar. They've maybe never really got to grips with prayer and with spiritual living and just having a relationship with God. And I suppose my heart, I have an apprehension about that, because the truth is that because people haven't established a foundation, that after they try to live for the Lord for a few years, they get downcast and discouraged, and maybe I lose out with the Lord. It's my motivation that God's name will be honoured and exalted and glorified, and that God's people will be blessed. And my justification for starting this study is the word of the Lord. Psalm 116, the psalmist says in verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of the Lord. And here the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse number 3, I fear lest by any means your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 12, he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one come and teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meats. Whenever Paul went to the Hebrew church, and also whenever he went to the Corinthian church and wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, he says, I should have been able to feed you with meat, but you're not able for it, so I'm going to have to feed you with milk again, and we're going to have to get back to the first principles, back to basics. And I just want to take that word simplicity and speak very simply upon getting back to basics. A simple sermon on simplicity. I think whenever we consider this verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul, in a sense, is making reference to the abandonment of simplicity. Paul knew that God's people are prone to get away from those things which are simple and those things which are basic. Whenever he went to the city of Athens in Greece, he said concerning the people of Athens in those days, he said that the people of Athens are always desiring to hear or to learn some new thing. And he says they don't seem to be content with the basic truth of God's word. He says every time I visit that city, they're latching on to some new teaching or some new philosophy or some new doctrine, and they're always trying to explore some new thing and some new idea, and they're not content with the basic truths of the gospel. And man today is exactly the same. He's always looking for something new. And sadly, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many that are not content with the simplicity of Christianity. And we're latching on to some new thing all the time. We're like the Israelites whenever they were down there making their way through the wilderness. And they were glad that God had redeemed them. They were glad that God had saved them. They were glad that they'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They were glad that God was providing water out of the rock, bread from heaven, and quails. And they were glad that God had done all those things. And then they got to a stage where in Numbers 21, they complained to Moses and they said in verse number 5, "Our soul loatheth this light bread." And no longer were they content with bread sent from heaven. They wanted some new thing. Now, whenever God's servant Jude wrote his epistle, the penultimate book in the Bible, the book that precedes the book of the Revelation, he wrote to a people that were living in a day whenever much false teaching was coming into the church. And the little epistle of Jude is a vital book for God's people who are living in these last days. And in that book, there's just one chapter, and in verse number 3, Jude speaks about the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Paul speaks about one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And it seems that in the early days of the church, there was a consensus of opinion as to what a Christian was, as to the very nature of the Christian faith, as to how a Christian should live. But now it's evident in these days that there's been a departure from that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Whenever you throw up the word salvation, what is salvation? Many people have all sorts of different ideas about what salvation is. You threw up another question, how do you become a Christian? How do you enter into God's salvation? And again, there's all sorts of ideas about how an individual is to become a Christian. Join the church, get baptized, pay into the church, be confirmed, pray a little prayer someplace. And we've got away even from what salvation is, how to experience salvation, what a Christian believes, how a Christian lives. We've lost out even in believing what the church, as a matter of fact, is, and what the church is called to be, and what the church is called to do. And if we're honest today, things have got so complicated, even amongst the people of God. And the church itself has become embroiled in all sorts of things that, if we take them to the Bible, the church has got no call or commission to get involved in many of the things that she's got involved in down through the years. The church has got one commission: to preach the gospel, to live for Christ, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And sadly, the church in bygone generations has got involved in all sorts of things that have their place, and Christians can and should be involved in them. But the church as a whole has got one commission, and that is to preach the gospel and to live and to exonerate and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Even individual Christians can be taken up and carried away with secondary issues and all sorts of fanciful ideas. So here Paul is expressing concern that there has been a kind of abandonment of simplicity within the lives of Christians and also within the life of the church. And therefore, in the light of that, I believe as well he's making an appeal here for simplicity. He's saying it's very easy to have our minds and our hearts corrupted and drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Therefore, he's telling us to be steadfast and unmovable and keep our feet grounded and our hearts grounded in the simplicity of the gospel. Paul makes this appeal for simplicity. He's fearful, he says, as a matter of fact, that God's people can be sidetracked. In fact, whenever he wrote his letter to the Hebrews, he exhorted them and he told them the Christian life is like a race. And he says you need to lay aside every weight and all of the sin that doth so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And he throws out this appeal. And he says, children of God, keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. Don't get carried away by secondary issues. Don't get taken away from the prize and from the racetrack and from the goal by other things. He says, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Keep your eyes upon the prize. Now, the psalmist David, in Psalm 131, he said this. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty. That is to say, Lord, you know my heart. It's not pride. Neither mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. David there is acknowledging there are many things that I don't understand. There are many, many things, he says, that I don't even get involved in or don't look at, because he says they're too high and they're too lofty for me. And you know, I can take my place with David today and say there are many things that as a Christian I just don't get involved in them. I don't discuss them. I don't debate them. I don't argue about them. Probably because they're too high for me. And I know that it's so easy to get sidetracked and removed from the simplicity of walking with God. And it would be the devil's intention to draw God's people away from Christ and away from usefulness, and away from having a good testimony by getting embroiled in things that David says are too high for him. In other words, David is saying here that as a child of God, I need to learn to walk before I can run. I need to learn to walk before I can run. You see, there's no use tomorrow me setting out to run a marathon. I couldn't do it. I need to build myself up. I would maybe run for a mile or two if I even got that far, and all of a sudden I'd be puffing and blowing like a whale, and my legs would be cramped, and I'd be tired and weary, and I'd probably collapse if I tried to go on. And a person that's going to run a marathon has to learn to walk, has to learn to run. They have to get their diet right. They have to build themselves up. It's the same if I decide I want to become a professional weightlifter. And I go into the gym there, and there's a bench sitting, and there's a barbell on it, and there's plates on either side, and I see this gorilla of a man, big Aberdeen Angus type guy, he's lying on the bench, and he's pumping away at these weights, and I say to him, well, how heavy is that? And he says, it's 200 kilograms. And I slide in underneath the barbell, and I put my skinny little arms up, and I say, and I lift the barbell off, I'm going to pump away and do 10 repetitions, and he sets the weight on my arms, and I say, now let it go, and my arms just break, and the thing comes down, and my little chest is crushed. Because I haven't built myself up. And many of God's people do exactly the same. They try to deal with things, and understand things, and get involved in things that are too weighty for them, and they haven't set the right foundation first. An athlete has to do it. Somebody at university has to do it. You can't just go into university and study accountancy and after a week sit your final exams. It doesn't work like that. I remember living in Australia, and there were young men out there that had been saved maybe 4 or 5 months, and they were quite intelligent men, and if you go talking to them, all of a sudden they were into deep theology, deep doctrine. I remember they lived out in the West and could speak into them, and they were asking all sorts of questions about predestination and about election and all of these different things. And then they would throw out questions, are you a supralapsarian or are you an infralapsarian? Are you a trichotomist or are you a dichotomist? Are you a premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial? Are you a pre-tribulation rapture man, mid-tribulation rapture man, post-tribulation rapture man? And they would get into all of these doctrines and fight about them and argue about them. And then one night they had a little Bible quiz in their home, and they got out a little children's quiz book, and the questions were being asked, who built the ark? And they would scratch their heads. Who was it that killed Goliath? Don't know when anybody could answer simple questions like that. They would have said, I can't believe how well you know your Bible.
And yet they could talk about doctrines that weren't even mentioned by name in the Bible, and they were getting sidetracked by matters that were too weighty and were too heavy. And you see the danger of becoming imbalanced as Christians. We can major on the minors, and oftentimes the person who majors on the minors, you'll discover that they very often minor on the majors, just like the Pharisees in the Lord's day. Remember how the Lord says to him, he says, "You Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law," he says, "you strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel." He says, the tiniest little creature, you'll get so bothered about it, you'll fight about it, you'll chase it around, you'll have to kill it and stamp on it. And he says, all the while, he says, you don't realize that you're literally swallowing a camel in doing so. He says you're like the person that goes to his brother and says, "You've got a little speck in your eye, let me sort it out and let me get you fixed and get that speck out of your eye." And he says, but all the while you've got a 2x4, a beam coming out of your own eye. And he's appealing for simplicity. The sad thing is, whenever you've got people who minor in the majors, and they don't put an emphasis on Christ-likeness, humility, prayer, holiness, grace, kindness, helping people, loving the Lord, having a quiet time, having a prayer life, just reading the Bible and obeying it. Those are major issues. And if you don't major on the majors, but you major on the minors, and you get carried away and fall out with people over things that will count for nothing, let's be honest, at the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ, you'll discover that they'll run about looking for the perfect church and they'll never find it. And the sad thing is that there are people that have been saved for years, maybe even decades, and they've never established a simple, solid foundation. They don't really know what they believe. They don't really have a quiet time. They don't pray. They don't read the Bible. There's people that have been saved for years and they've never read through the Bible once. And even experimentally, not displaying the fruit of grace in their lives. But there's something else here I believe Paul is alluding to. He's reminding the children of God that their minds should be stayed in the simplicity that is in Christ, because he says, "I'm worried, I fear, lest your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ." And there's nothing attractive about corruption. There's nothing attractive about corruption. And so he's telling them here that if you can keep your minds and your hearts simply stayed upon the Lord, there will be a beauty there, there will be an allurement, there will be an appeal there about living for the Lord. There's something alluring, there's something appealing, there's something attractive about simplicity. I quite enjoy, sometimes if there's a documentary on about the Amish people, I know that some in the congregation here are interested in them as well, we have some books in the house, and that kind of simplistic lifestyle, while we mightn't like to embrace it all, I think a lot of people look at that and think, well, you know, that would be nice to be able to live like that. The fact of the matter is that in the 21st century, life for so many has become so, so complicated. And people are up to their eyes in debt and up to their eyes in all sorts of emotional problems because they have allowed their lives to get so, so complicated. And they have to have the best satellite television package. And they have to have an iPad. And they have to have an iPhone. And they have to have a laptop. And the husband has to have an iPad, an iPhone, a laptop. And if there's children, they each have to have an iPad, an iPhone, a laptop. All of them with their individual contracts. And if you've got 15 children, you need a house with 15 bedrooms and 15 television sets. And you need a television in the kitchen and in the bathroom and in the bedroom and in the sitting room and in the attic and in the front hall. And you have to have all these things. And you don't have to pay for them. You can buy now. And you can pay off your sofa. And you can pay off your car. And then we wonder why we're in debt. And we sit up half the night. And then whenever we're not feeling so well, we get involved in all sorts of different philosophies about how we're supposed to get better. And then we jump out of one relationship into another relationship. And this man leaves this woman and enters into relationship with that woman. And then she leaves him and they've children here and they've children there. And life gets so, so complicated. And then we wonder why stress levels are off the charts. Because we've allowed things into our lives that are so complicated. My mother grew up, I suppose, in the 1950s through her early teens. 1950s. They lived in a little labourer's cottage in the County Down. My father was just a humble man who worked in a builder's yard. My grandmother never enjoyed great health. They had an outside toilet. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have a television set. One time my grandfather came home with a wireless radio, and that got turned on for about 5 minutes every day to listen to news headlines, and then it went off. And you polished your shoes. They weren't even Christians at this time, but you polished your shoes on a Sunday night. Saturday night, you kept Sunday special. And they literally knew every single neighbour from their little house and board mills nearly all the way to Carriduff, every farm, every cottage. And night after night, they would just, as young girls, her and her sister, they would go to this house and they would just sit and talk and chat and get to know each other. And I look back and think, you know, that sounds nice. How many people here today know their neighbours by name? And we've lost even the art of conversation. And we can put everything up before the world on Facebook, but we can't even talk to our next door neighbour and bid them the time of day. And this spirit of complication has entered into the church. And many nowadays have lost the simplicity of living for Christ. And the church used to be committed to things that were pure and simple: preaching, prayer, evangelism, works of mercy, and we've got away from that as well. But there's something appealing, there's something alluring about simplicity. Just keeping it simple. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto him. You know, there's people, and they've been in churches for years, and they don't even know Matthew 6:33. Every literal question we have can be answered by a question: why are we on this earth? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why did God save me? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's the purpose of the Christian life? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's the purpose of the church? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I deal with the burdens of life? Well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do I cope with stress and anxiety and worries and doubts and fears? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And essentially, a Christian and being a Christian and the Christian life, there's nothing really complicated about it. It's a very simple thing. It's like the man that got up to preach, and just before he got up to preach, his wife says, "Honey, there's a little note for you. Don't open it until you get to the pulpit." And as he was sitting in the pew behind the man that was leading the service, he got his Bible out and he read the little note, and all it said on it was K-I-S-S. He thought, "That's nice. Oh, she, you know, going to preach here." And my wife says, then he turned it over and it said K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. And she was telling her husband, "Now, whenever you get up to preach, keep it simple." And that same principle ought to be something that's real to every Christian. We can lose sight of the Lord, and in losing sight of him and the simplicity of just listening to him, believing him, and obeying him, we get sidetracked. Whenever Ivan Thompson, who's gone to be with the Lord, is a Baptist pastor, whenever he is saved as a young man from a reckless life, he says there was an old preacher used to go about the country, and he says, "I have to say, I put him on a pedestal." Says he was an old man that had lived for God for years and had an unblemished testimony. And he says one night he was preaching in Belfast, not far from where I lived, and I wanted to go and hear him and ask him a question: how to succeed in the Christian life. He says after the meeting was over, the old man was being escorted and helped into his car, and I went up and I says, "What's the secret of the Christian life?" And he says he turned around and he opened his mouth. He says, I was expecting to hear some deep theological thing. And he just turned around and says, O pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. My auntie's house, County Down. As a little boy, I know I've said this a few years ago, but that home was no stranger to suffering and pain and heartache. Child born, stillborn. Young man, young son then lost in a motorcycle accident. Father and mother then passed away. Husband died of a heart attack. But just above the mantelpiece, that lovely verse, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's the simplicity, folks, of the Christian life. But lastly, let me just say a few things very quickly about the advantages of simplicity. There are distinct blessings that God promises for those that live a simple life. First of all, simplicity is the pathway to spiritual prosperity. Simplicity is the pathway to spiritual prosperity. You want to prosper, you want to grow as a Christian, what do? Keep it simple. Just like if you have a little cat or a dog or a child in the home and you want it to develop and grow, what do? You feed it. You exercise it, and you make sure that it gets enough sleep. And a Christian needs to exercise themselves unto godliness. They need to feed on God's word, and they need to get enough sleep. Yes, physically, as well as spiritually. Christians need to rest. You try to sit up to 3 o'clock in the morning and then get up at 7 o'clock, you're going to burn yourself out. Things will get complicated. Simplicity is not only the pathway to spiritual prosperity, it's the remedy to spiritual immaturity. Paul said to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2, he says, you are still babes in Christ. You're still babes in Christ. There is no real growth. And he said to the people at Hebrew, the Hebrew church, he says, I expected you by this age to be teachers, and you have need that I teach you again the first principles. But whenever you keep things simple, that is the remedy for spiritual immaturity. You know something about babies? They cry a lot. They huff a lot. They fall a lot. They can't feed themselves. You bring all those things into a person that gets carried away and bitter about side issues, and all the while they're not feeding in the Word of God, and they're not just walking with God, and they've got their eyes off the Lord. Simplicity is also the basis for spiritual stability. Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says it's the remedy to imbalance, and it's the remedy to instability. Whenever old Uncle Jacob was there in Genesis chapter 49 and he was blessing all of his children, he called Reuben over and he says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, but you know what your problem is, Reuben? You're unstable as water. Instability was Reuben's greatest problem. And how many Christians today struggle with instability? And then simplicity, lastly, is the fuel for spiritual humility. David says, my heart is not haughty. Why? Because he says, I don't exercise myself in matters that are too weighty for me. And if we can keep the thing simple, humility is the very soil in which all the graces flourish. You see, if you look at an old saint that's been saved for years and they're on fire for God and they've had a good life and a good witness and a good testimony and they're still blazing a trail for God, you'll discover that in all likelihood that person has led a very simple Christian life. And they've got a humble heart. And that's why out of that life you see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Simplicity. Back to basics. And friends, let's keep things simple. Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our nose on the book. Keep our knees close to the ground. And keep our hearts in heaven. And may God bless his word.
to our hearts. The closing hymn that we're going to sing perhaps sums it up better than I can. It's number 467. 467, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey.